ready for the word tonight? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Let's get started. So Luke chapter 10, say hallelujah when you're there. Amen. Let's start at verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The religious are always trying to trap Jesus. And let me say this as well. They're always trying to trap the revivalist. They have their favorite verses they try to twist to trap you. Amen. They have their favorite little snippets. They say how you're name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and after other people's money. Those are traps. Amen. So they're trying to trap Jesus. Verse 26, he said unto him, what is written in the law? Let me reword that. He says, what is written in the word? Say word. In other words, Jesus says everything comes back to the word. You want to know what you're supposed to do? Jesus says, go find out what it says in the word. So he says, what's written in the law? That was their version of the word at the time. How readest thou? In other words, how do you interpret it? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That's a whole lot of loving God, isn't it? And thy neighbor as thyself. So this man sums up the whole of the law in this statement. Love God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. In other words, be willing to put your neighbor on an equal standing or above how you place yourself. Amen. In other words, get rid of pride and start elevating the people around you to a place that you can bless them. And he said unto him, thou wast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Jesus says, wonderful. You're trying to trap me, but when I ask you a question, you actually got the right answer. That's amazing, isn't it? You would think people that are trying to trap you would always get the wrong answer. But they're trying to trap him, and he actually answers with the right answer. And Jesus says, do this. Love God with everything you have, and your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus says, and you shall live. You shall have zeo. You will have God kind of life. This is a blessed life. He says, you're going to live in the blessing if you'll just do this. So listen, just as it applied in this day, it applies today. If we want to experience goodness in life, then there's two requirements. Love God with everything within you and elevate your neighbor to your own standing. Amen. Love God with everything within you and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Scripture makes it clear, no man hateth himself. Right? For the most part. Now, there's some people that's minds have become warped and, you know, they loathe themselves. But for the most part, every man loves himself. Now, it says that we should love our wives as we love ourselves, right? Amen. But now it's elevated to the level, love those around you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Be willing to bless those you come in contact with. Now, I don't know about you, but I want the life of God flowing through me. He says, do this and you shall live, means you're going to have God's life flowing through you. Because I don't really believe there's any true blessed life unless the life or the essence of God's moving through you. Amen. God wants to make you a vessel he can flow through. And true joy in life is for God to move through your life and you to be a vessel or a tool that he can use. Right? A vessel he can pour out on behalf of other people. So he says, you've answered this right. Do this and thou shalt live. But he, and see, here's where he should have kept his mouth shut. But he wanting to justify himself, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, now you blew the whole thing. I mean, here you are giving the total right answer. But then you want to put a an exception to it. But who's my neighbor? Who is it that I have to bless? Who's the one I'm required to love as myself? Because I certainly want to be loving people that I'm not required to love as myself. So give me some standards to who this person is. Do you see this? Now I want to live. So I have great interest in the answer to this question. Who's my neighbor? Who's the one I'm required to pour out love towards? Amen. And so this guy, although he knows the right answer, he doesn't have comprehension of what it even means. How many can quote the Pythagorean theorem in here? Most of you, right? Everybody here can quote the Pythagorean. The sum of the square of the legs of a right triangle is equal to the square of the hypotenuse. But there are people that can quote it. I'm having fun with this, so y'all just stay with me. There are people that can quote it but don't understand it. Amen. There are people that don't comprehend what it is. There are people who couldn't even begin to try to derive where that formula comes from. And it's possible to understand what the word says and quote what the word says, but not comprehend what it means. And if we're going to go into the power of God, into the fullness of the anointing of God, it's vital. We're not able just to quote Scripture, but we have an inner understanding of what it represents. What does it mean fully for us? Amen. See, Pastor Chad brought out that God loveth a cheerful giver, right? And, you know, I found out years ago that the Bible says God loves everybody. But the word loveth there is the word agapeo. It's the verb form of agape, which means God's love is put in motion. It's activated on behalf of a cheerful giver. In other words, if God finds a cheerful giver, somebody's really enjoying the process of being a sower, God says, I've got to activate my love in his life. And I'm after love above all things. So it behooves me to become a cheerful giver, a cheerful sower. Right. And a cheerful giver does so because he really believes that there's a reward attached to it. He really believes he's acting out of the very nature of God, and he's acting on God's behalf, and he's acting as a vessel of God when he does it. And he enjoys being a blessing to other people. Amen. And because he loves his neighbors himself, he's even willing to do it at his own expense. Even if it costs him time or money or, you know, his own efforts, you know, his own activities he wants to do. Because he believes in God's reward system. Amen. And not just that he's reward-oriented, but he really believes that he's fulfilling the assignment of God on his life. Do you see this? So, the lawyer says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives him this parable. Actually, it's not even considered a parable because this is a certain man. Look at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man takes this out of parable standing. Because a certain man, see, it says there's a specific individual. Amen. So this apparently is a true story that Jesus knows about. A certain man went down from Jericho to Jerusalem and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now my first question is, here's a man, he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, he's attacked and he's left half dead. Now my mind works different from other people's minds. You do know that, right? I have the perfect mind. You guys are working that direction. Here's my question. How are you half dead? How are you half dead? Because dead is like an off and on switch. You're either alive or you're dead. How are you hung in between? You know, you're caught in that limbo, like, I think I'm alive. Well, maybe I'm dead. Amen. It's like half asleep. Are you asleep or are you awake? Well, dead's a whole other step in that. So that, you know, that amuses me when I see things like this. left him half dead. So here's a man that is attacked and left for dead. In fact, let's read through the whole parable, and then we'll come back to this. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine and setting it upon his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou shalt spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now I want to break down this event that took place and put my spin on, you know, what I believe it's telling us. Some of my interpretation. Understand what I say doesn't mean necessarily that's the way it is. It's my spin of what this says. Amen. One of the things I want to touch on right away is this man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. If he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, would you say this man was a Jew or a Gentile? Would he be a person of the family of God, or would he be some heathen? Most likely, he's of God. He's in Israel. He's coming from Jerusalem. He's at the capital city of Israel. This is not like he's over in, you know, Greece or Rome. He's in Israel. And that he's at Jerusalem, most likely, has been to a festival, some type of celebration. Jerusalem is where they had the main gatherings, right? That was where they had the Passover feasts and sacrifices made. So he's probably there for spiritual purposes. Understand, this is my spin. So chances are he's been worshiping God this week, or, you know, while he was there, seeking God. And there's a good chance he even heard from God. And it says he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jericho is in the Promised Land. Right? That's part of Israel. In fact, it's not really that far from Jerusalem. And what do we know Jericho from? The walls of Jericho? I always think of Jericho as the first battle Israel fought as they went in to pursue and take the Promised Land. It was the first city they had to conquer to proceed forth to take the rest of God's land He gave them. And so Jericho becomes the place of warfare, and it becomes the place of major breakthrough. I mean, Jericho, what a miracle that you march around a city and the walls fall flat in the ground. In fact, for this generation, for those that were younger, this would have been the biggest miracle they'd ever seen, because the generation that passed through the Red Sea opening had already died off. At least those 20 and above at the time of the Red Sea parting were all dead. So anybody alive now other than Joshua, Caleb, and those two had never seen a miracle on this level. Amen. And so Jericho becomes a place of warfare and a place of breakthrough. A place of miracle manifestation of God giving you what seemed impossible. Now, in my mind, if I want to put myself back in what was taking place in this individual's life, I believe this guy traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho was a revivalist to some level. He had been to Jerusalem and had an assignment. I've got a breakthrough for you. Is this okay? I've got a stretch for you. I've got something impossible I need you to do. I need you to go take down the walls of Jericho. I need you to go to warfare. In other words, you're not just here to seek me. I've got something I need you to accomplish. And so he's proceeding in a straight line to fulfill an assignment of God for breakthrough. Again, this is okay, right? And it doesn't change the gist of the story. But I believe this is somebody that is on assignment from God. And it says, as he was going, he fell among thieves. And they beat him and stripped him and left him half dead, right? So here the man on assignment is attacked. Now we understand no weapon formed against us prospers, right? That we trample snakes and scorpions over all the power of the enemy and nothing shall by any means hurt us. That we've been given victory over every assignment of the enemy. But has anybody here ever been in a spiritual battle? Have you ever lost a spiritual battle? Yes. Yes. You will lose some battles on the way to learning to be victorious. So I don't want to condemn this individual. He's on assignment. He's after bringing down major walls or major breakthrough, yet he gets attacked, and in this case, he gets whooped and whipped bad. In fact, he is beaten so bad, he needs someone to help him recover. That's what I like about being in a covenant church. You can lose a battle, and you can even be down. You can feel bruised. You can feel like you've been stripped, but you're surrounded by people in this church that'll help you up. You're surrounded by people, for the most part, won't give up on you if you just keep breathing. I mean, you can be half dead, but if you still got breath in you, in other words, you're willing to keep going forward, we'll help you. The only time we can't help is when you say, I quit and don't talk to me ever again. But as long as you're willing to try, this church will be here for you because we're a covenant body. So this man's been left in a position. He needs help. In fact, without somebody stepping forward in a covenant fashion, this man's going to stay down and very well may die. And understand, for us, this would mean dying spiritually, losing out with your calling, losing out with your assignment from God, losing out potentially with God. So he's been beaten, stripped, wounded, left half dead. And it says, and by chance, I don't believe there's anything by chance with God. Amen? There's very little with God that's by chance. But by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, who do you think should be the most compassionate people around? Be a priest, right? I mean, these are the people that are full-time ministry. The priests automatically going to be of the tribe of Levi. And so here's a priest that should be on full assignment to serve and honor God. And he sees the man over there, beaten, half dead, stripped, and he says, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this. Or he's obviously going to need some resources to recover. He's not from my church. Amen. I don't know who he is. And he passes by and leaves him in that dead condition, that half-dead condition. Then it says also there came a Levite. Now, understand, the Levites were the 13th tribe of Israel, who were assigned of God to minister unto the Lord. And you might say, well, I thought a priest was automatically a Levite. Yes, they are. But not all Levites are priests. Some Levites were singers. Some were dancers. Some were ones that transported and carried the tabernacle. They all had different assignments. And so a segment of them became the priesthood. So here came a Levite who also should be a person of God. He's assigned full time to minister about things of the temple, about things of the kingdom. And it says a little different for him. It says, and he came and looked on him. He took a look and passed on the other side. Now here's my question. Were they walking right up to him and realized, I don't want to mess with him, and then cross the road to pass on the other side? Or were they going down the other side and looked over and saw him? Regardless, the Levite took time to look on him and measure up the situation. And he also decided, I don't have time for this. This is not my job. I don't know him. Could take more money than I have. And you know, who knows what his background is? You know, he may not have known he came from Jerusalem and was going to Jericho. He may not have known he had been seeking God. Especially beaten and stripped, he may have looked, you know, like some homeless guy on the street or something like that. And he says, I don't have time for this. And he passes by on the other side. Now, I believe the priests and the Levites in this passage represent the religious people. Here's a revivalist that's lost a battle, and the religious people go by and say, serves him right. Who does he think he is? I knew it was going to happen to him. You know, if we take this a step further, I knew eventually they would crash around him. Versus being there to help him, they may be even pointing fingers and saying, he's not a priest, he's not a Levite. Who is he to be trying to do spiritual warfare anyway? Who is he to be trying to, you know, do spiritual battle or take ground or win the kingdom or walk in the things of God? Just like you are when you tell him that you're a priest and a king, and then you really burst your bubble when you tell him you're a saint. Because the truth is, are you ready for this? Much of the city is looking forward to your fall. Because if you fall, if you fail, they will think it proves them right. So when you get in a desperate situation, don't be thinking the religious crowd are going to help you. You're going to find somebody in covenant that understands covenant that's going to be there to help you. That's why, to me, the most stupidest, crazy thing you can do is when you are getting whipped in a battle, you post it on Facebook. Because you just put it out to the entire world that thinks you're crazy anyway, that you lost. And they're there speaking every word of authority they have that they can muster about how it serves you right. And then they'll post on your little blurb that you put forth how, well, God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to behold. You know, here's the one I hate. I despise this statement. Something goes bad for somebody, and everybody always posts, not everybody, but the religious crowd posts, well, all things work together for good for those that love God and are called to His purposes. And God did that for a purpose to you, you know, because He's got a lesson to teach you out of it. No, if you'll trust God, God will turn things around to your benefit. But God's not doing this to you to teach you a lesson. Yet you start crying or whining on Facebook, those are the responses you're going to get. When you need to find somebody that knows covenant, knows faith, that you can say, help, I'm falling and I can't get up. Maybe we should all put on these life alert bracelets that beep to each other. Amen. Just don't send me a group text. I hate group texts. Because I'm always in motion. I'm all past my wife. I'm always in motion. Unless it's after 9 o'clock and I finally sit on the couch or something, I'm doing something. And I'll get a group text and I won't even answer because I know here comes 47 responses. And here's, beep, is this important? Because I have to answer my text. It could be one of you having a major need. Because if you're passing by, going to that place of battle, and you fall, I want to know to be there for you when it happens. So I've got to answer my texts. You know, look at them. And I get 47 responses. Okay, yes. Yes, works for me. Okay, and I'm going. Hallelujah. And I don't know how to lead the groups. It never seems to work for me. So that thing just keeps going off. The point is, if you ever do lose a battle, you've got people around you can call upon who will be there for you. Without holding it over your head, without telling everybody how you messed up, without condemning you in the future, saying, you blew it and we had to help you. We're not like that. This is not a one-upsmanship show church. This is a church we're all going to the glory together. And we need each other all moving at high speed, at full capacity. And if we got to help lift you up to get that way, we want to do that. Amen. And so these men obviously didn't know covenant. Obviously we're more into cliques and denominations and, you know, their own crowd to step over and help somebody they didn't know. Even though I believe he was on assignment from God. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. It's amazing how many times Jesus, the word says he had compassion. And Jesus here says the Samaritan had compassion on him. Now, here's the problem. What is a Samaritan? What is a Samaritan? Samaria was a section of land, we'll call it the country, between Galilee and Judea. That any time Jesus wanted to go from Capernaum to Jerusalem, he had to pass through Samaria. In fact, that's the place where they wouldn't even let him have a room for the night. Where he said, foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was in Samaria. Nobody would give him a room because he was a Jew. The Samaritans were of Israel originally. If you take it clear back to Solomon's day, right after Solomon died, there was a split in the tribes soon after that, and you had Judea and you had Israel, or Judah and Israel. Samaria became the capital and the land Israel dwelled in. And over time, Samaria became really more a land of, can I use this term, half-breeds? A mixture of Israelites and heathen. So that they weren't really following the Judaic law. They were doing their own thing. Remember Jesus approached the woman at the well? And she was a Samaritan. She was Samaria. She says, we worship at that mountain. You worship at Jerusalem. And he started to correct her and says, and you have had five husbands. So Samaria were rejected by the Jews, Samaritans. They were not rejected as the people of God. But here's a Samaritan down in the path from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he's down in Judea, possibly even seeking God himself. So here's a man that everybody else rejects. Trying to think different ways I can spin this and not lose anybody. But we could even say this man was somewhat of a revivalist. Because I don't know about you, but I'm somewhat of a half-breed Christian. Amen. I wasn't raised in church. Wasn't raised in denominationalism. Amen. I know much more about heathenism than I do about Christianity. I mean, I did. Growing up, I knew much more about heathenism. Little Wolf up here knew a whole lot more about heathenism than I ever thought about knowing. So we're not the normal Christian religious person. We really recognize we were converted out of one life into another. We didn't grow up in this thing. And somewhat this Samaritan could represent a revivalist of himself. He's been rejected by everybody in the past, but maybe he's had an experience with God. He's down there exploring, and he happens upon this man that's beat up. They could both even represent revivalists. But the point is if in most cases, Samaritans were so considered unclean and rejected, the last person you would expect to help anybody would be a Samaritan. Because you know they've got to have an attitude. Why would I help him? Why would I come to his aid? They hate me. He's a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why would I help him? Yet something came upon this man that didn't come upon the Levite and the priest. He came and saw the man and had compassion. He hadn't hardened his heart by religion and racism. And because this is even a racial issue, hadn't hardened his heart from rejection and everything, or, you know, or elitism that apparently the priest and the Levite were probably walking in. He actually recognized another man in need, a man that had been beaten down, beat up, and recognized he needed to come to his aid. And let's read on. Verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. Now let me break this down for just a minute. He bound up his wounds. Now in the natural, he's finding something to make bandages with. He's cleansing the wounds. We don't know what level of infliction there was, but he's near dead, right? And he takes time to bind up all these severe injuries before he can even transport him. For us as Christians, binding up the wounds of other people consists of telling them, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God loves you. You're valuable to the kingdom of God. You're valuable to this church. God loves you and we love you. Don't quit. You can't be defeated if you won't quit. I know you feel like giving up. I know you feel like, you know, you can't take anymore. I know you feel like you're beat down and beat up and rejected. But that's all the work of the enemy, the work of the thief. And if we'll trust God, he's going to bring us out of this. What are you doing? You're binding up wounds. Let me back up just for a minute and say this. Well, he says he fell among thieves. Who was the thief? Who's the key thief? The devil. Right? Jesus said, he's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come to give you life. So when it says he's beaten by thieves, this is beaten up by the devil. Or people operating under the influence of the devil. You want to hear a revelation? Y'all ready for this tonight? Did you know the devil will actually influence people to come against you? There are people that give way to the devil to use them that are out for nothing else than to cause you mental anguish. We had a girl come in here, 5 or 6 years ago, talking about how much she loved God and how much she wanted to be in a missionary, and, you know, her heart sold out to God, and she was going through this divorce and all this other stuff. And we loved on her, told her how much God loved her. And it turned out, once she got her hooks into one of the members, she turned out to be totally full of witchcraft and venom. Pastor Rebecca went out to eat with her one time. And as she's talking with her, Pastor Rebecca says, it's obvious you just want to cause pain in other people's lives. And she says, the devil came over her countenance. And she says, that's right. She was sent in by the devil to cause torment. And took some people out of the church. Because she could smile so pretty and be so delightful, but yet inside was full of venom. Demon-inspired hatred. And some people are still recovering from its influence. The devil will dress up like a Christian and try to kill you. And if you were the devil, where would you send your best agents? Would you send them to the religious church that aren't causing you any concern? You're going to send them to the house of God that's carrying an anointing. You're going to try to disrupt that which is the Holy Ghost. So let me tell you right now, not everybody that comes into this church and says, "Oh, I love Jesus," is son of God. Now, I know we all are, right? But Satan will send people in. But the anointing always reveals them. The key is don't let them beat you up and leave you half dead in the process. Recognize if they fool you, don't feel bad. They fooled me too. Amen. I've been fooled more times than I can count by people with a nice smile and "I love Jesus" statements. And next thing you know, they're taking everything you got and lying to you. And then they leave telling them what a horrible person you are. And all you do is try to help them. Amen. The devil doesn't play fair. But I refuse to let somebody who cheats make me a casualty. Amen. And if you'll determine it won't influence you even if somebody betrays you, right? I'm talking about an intentional betrayal trying to kill you spiritually. Don't let them win. Don't let them win. Say, "The devil considered me important enough and enough of a threat to his kingdom to send a direct attack against me, and I refuse to stop." I'm going to share a revelation that I had a few days ago that I hope nobody takes this wrong, gets offended. But I had a revelation the other day of being thankful for the Hyper Grace Church. Y'all want to know about this one, right? I'm now decided to be thankful for the Hyper Grace Church because it's like a flake magnet. And every flake that doesn't want to serve God, doesn't like divine order, doesn't like tithing, doesn't like, you know, spiritual discipline of any sort, they all gather there and they don't have to keep visiting all the churches that are on fire for God. And I don't have to deal with them. It's like the bug zapper. Go to the light. Now, again, I'm not trying to come against anybody individually, but it's so much nicer when you're not have to cleaning up flake messes all the time. Well, who do you think you ought to call other people flakes? I didn't name names. I could. What I'm talking about is people that reject the Word of God, think they can do what they want to do, that there's no consequences to living in major sin, and there are no elevated positions in the kingdom of God, that, you know, go live in la-la land somewhere else. I had a dinner the other night with the original leaders of this church, of this ministry, with Apostle Callahan, Pastor Philip Derber, Pastor Jim Schreiner, Pastor Sherry Gaines, Pastor Lee Fields, and our wives. And we were the original six that started this ministry. Well, Pastor Callahan started it, and we supported him in it. Amen. Wherever you're going, we're going. And Pastor Philip said God called him out on something here recently. And that was, beware of casual Christianity. He said everything in the church now is turning casual. Casual clothing, lackadaisical attitude about your attentiveness or your efforts to enter in at church, lackadaisical attitude about attendance or timeliness, fulfilling assignment positions. And he said it's actually an attack of the enemy to water down the anointing in the church by making it seem like just a social gathering more than a serious event with God. And so he says, God showed me how I'd switched to wearing more casual clothing during the week, and you know, I'd gotten some sports coats instead of suits and stuff, and he says, I repented. Now listen, we're not saying you have to come in a suit, but God considers these gatherings holy convocations. In Israel, God assigned the three main festivals and others, the Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets. He called it and says, they shall be a holy convocation, a holy assembly. And those were in a day when no one was born again, no one was spirit-filled. They're killing lambs instead of celebrating the shed blood of Jesus. And you think these gatherings aren't holy to God? And he said, God said, my people are starting to consider them too casual of gatherings versus a serious time of entering into my presence and seeking me. And you talk about casual, that's what hyper grace is all about. Is just take it all lightly. What's the big deal? God just loves us. Just know that God loves you. Sit on daddy's lap. Oh man, Pastor Philip got all over that one. He said, the hyper grace church saying, just crawl up in daddy's lap and let God love on you. He said, you don't climb up on daddy's lap. When you get to heaven, you won't be climbing on daddy's lap. He said, there's four guards around the throne going, holy, holy, holy. And you think you go walk in and just jump in the Father's lap? Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, but those that have been to heaven said they can't even approach a throne of their own ability. It takes grace just to approach the throne. And here on earth, you're going to jump in daddy's lap. There's a protocol. Do you follow me on this? Not to have you afraid of God, but he's a holy God. And there's a place of entering in and development. Versus, well, I just believe God loves me. I'm going to jump in his lap. You're living in Flakeville. Know that God loves you. Seek God with all your heart. But don't think you can do it casually. Amen. God gave all to make this available to us. And just because Jesus said it was finished doesn't mean you can go about it however you want to. I don't know if you follow that or not. And so verse 34 again, he went and bound up his wounds. In our case, he counseled him, he ministered him. He encouraged, he exhorted him. He's binding up the wounds to his heart. And poured in oil and wine. Oil is the anointing. Amen. I believe he's walking up like this. God loves you. Don't quit. You can do it. And I pray, glory to God, the peace and the strength of God come upon you in Jesus' name. Dobra satasi. He's praying anointing on his life. And then wine. Wine represents the joy of the Lord. He's getting me in the praise category. Let's praise us some Jesus. Let's don't quit. Let's tell God he's not at fault and we love him. Jesus, we praise you. We glorify you. We bless you. We thank you. And start bringing to remembrance everything you're thankful for. Amen. In other words, he's turning him around spiritually. Getting him back where he's willing to keep going. He's anointing him with strength and peace and whatever he needs, and he's taking him to the place of praising God because the joy of the Lord is our strength. He's getting him back on track. And it says, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, I call this going an extra mile. It's one thing to come and minister to somebody and say, okay, don't quit. The Lord bless and keep you. Amen. Let's laugh, ha, 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 and go on your way. Let's praise God, right? There's another thing to say, okay, I can still see there's challenges in your life. Because the man was half dead. He's not willing just to make an impartation and go. He says, okay, now let's continue from here. Get on my horse or donkey, or in your case, jump in my car, get on the back of my motorcycle, whatever. I'm going to transport you. I'm going to carry you to a place we can get you greater care. And he took him to the inn. Now, no use taking him to the synagogue, because that's where the priest and the Levite were. So he's taking him to the inn, to the place of rest. Let's just say this is a Holy Ghost church. Amen? I mean, this is a place of rest. This is a place of refreshing. A place of getting away, getting off the path. And he takes him to a place of restoration and recovery. Oh, it sounds like our R&R program, right? Refreshing from the presence of the Lord and the restitution of all things. So it takes him to an inn to continue the process of helping him to recover and stays with him all night. See, how far are you willing to go to love your neighbors yourself? How much are you willing to be put out yourself? Because this wasn't this man's schedule for the day. I'm sure he had his own assignments he had to get to. His own business meetings or own, you know, God-given vision to fulfill. But he interrupts what he's doing to go take care of this individual situation. I'll never remember. I mean, I'll never forget. For one, Pastor Bob keeps reminding me. But it's been, I don't know, 10 years or so ago that he was driving from Illinois down to Lexington to the Word Rally. And on the way, he's 3 hours away from Lexington, or Frankfort, and his transmission went out on his truck. Boom, round the interstate, goes out. He pulls in, and right there, right nearby, was a transmission shop. So he calls them. They come and get his vehicle and tell him it'll take so many days. Well, he's going to Lexington for a week anyway. He calls me. He says, I don't know what to do. I'm in this place, you know, Western Kentucky. My truck's broke down. I can't make it to the Word Rally. I said, I'll be there in 3 hours to get you. So I jumped in the car. I went and got him, brought him back. Now he's got no transportation. I gave him a motorcycle. That would be my beast, right? My sports truck. And I gave him my motorcycle. So he's staying, actually, in where Casey's living right now in that apartment. He's living in that apartment for the week. What used to be our church. He's riding my motorcycle to the Word Rally every day. And one day he calls me. He's pastor. I got a flat tire on your motorcycle. He was ready to die. I mean, he just felt so bad. I said, Pastor Bob, no big deal. I'm laughing. I show up. I got about a big deal. The tires wore out anyways, if it mattered. See, I'd ride those tires until you could see trick cord on them. I mean, and especially the back tire. And so I show up, and I got a can of green slime tire repair. He's got a bolt in that tire he's run over because the tread was so thin, went right through the tread, like a quarter-inch bolt or something that's gone through. So I put in this can of green slime. He's near tears. I mean, he's in tears. Feels so bad. I had to go get him. Now I got a flat tire on his motorcycle and all this stuff. You know, tires ruined. I put the green slime in the car, and I fly to the Harley place. I pull in as the tire goes totally flat. They take me right in, take my bike in immediately, put me on a new tire. Within half an hour, I'm back on the road again. So we spend a week, have a great time at the Word Rally, and then he's got to go back to his truck. So I drive him, Patty and I drove him, back to his truck 3 hours away and back again. Now, see, I had stuff to do. You follow me? But that's my neighbor. So I go bind it. We counseled him all the way. It's no big deal. We're going to have a great time. Trying to get joy in him, trying to get wine in him, trying to get him, you know, because he really felt bad for a six-hour round trip twice. And we just laughed and made a party out of it. So we're trying to get him recovered and put him on a beast, got a place for him to stay, the church. So this somewhat is like what we did with Pastor Bob that time. Amen. And our friendship from that point on, really, we knew each other before, but our friendship just exploded from that time on. In fact, that was the time we were driving back, and he made the statement as I'm driving him back to his truck. Now, understand, he's in my vehicle. I'm driving him back to his truck, and he said, my two favorite teams in football are Alabama and whoever plays Tennessee. Maybe it's Notre Dame and whoever plays Tennessee. It was Notre Dame and whoever plays Tennessee. I locked up the car. I said, get out. You can have me drive all these hours. You can get a flat tire on my motorcycle, but you don't come against Tennessee now in my car. So we had a great time with that one. He keeps reminding me of that one. Amen. His head about slammed the dashboard. And for the past 2 to 3 weeks, if not longer, my life has been living this right here. Binding up wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set them on my beast. Even today, my covenant brother Little Wolf, coming to visit, wants to spend some time with me to talk about taxes. No big deal. And then he calls us, well, I have another problem. I'm broke down. So we go and get him and find a battery. He gets a battery, put it in the car. We get him back, get lunch, look at his bike, found out the stator's gone on his bike. And now we're scheduled tomorrow to put a stator in his motorcycle. I said, Pastor Little Wolf, I think our best bet is for you just to spend the night and we'll address this tomorrow. He says, that sounds good to me. Well, we're putting him up at the inn. In other words, you do for others what impacts you. In fact, I could put a blackboard up here. My wife can tell you, my last 2 weeks of people having needs been out the roof. Amen. Yeah, more than usual. I put a CV axle in my daughter's car Tuesday after spending the morning praying the word. Finished about 5 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, I got on my motorcycle, rode to Cincinnati, did some electrical work for my brother-in-law, turned around, rode back, got home just after dark, and it's been like that every day. And I'm going, God, what's going on? I'm not getting my stuff done. I've got weeds in my patio this tall. There are more dandelions in my rhododendron bed than there are rhododendrons. Or what are they? Not rhododendrons. Hostas. Hostas beds. I got dandelions bigger than the hostas. Normally I'd have all that down. I'd have mulch on it, everything sprayed, the patio de-weeded and sanded and looking good. It's none of it's done. I'm saying, what's going on? I'm not getting my stuff done. And the Lord reminded me of that word I got last month, that you're entering into a time of extreme acceleration. You're going to feel out of control, but don't worry, I've got everything covered. And all you got to do is just keep doing what you know to do, and I'll take care of the rest. And I've been living that for the past month or more. But the last 2 weeks have been an extreme acceleration. That instead of doing my schedule on my path, I'm living the Samaritan life. I've been every day, really for the last month, counting even the trip to Gatlinburg and my dad's, in service mode to pour myself out as a blessing to other people. I'm not trying to elevate myself, but I'm telling you, God's doing something. And you might find yourself in the same situation where it seems like you're being called to do what normally you wouldn't do and nobody would be expected to do, but God's saying, I need you to do that. And what you want to guard against in this time of extreme, see, I believe it's a God thing. I believe it's God saying, how much will you go ahead and serve and trust me with the rest? How much are you willing to become a servant and even feel like you're out of control in certain areas of making things happen and trust me to orchestrate everything? And right now, it's a faith walk. And I'm just believing that I'm not the only one this is happening to. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? I mean, Sunday. I'm thinking Sunday, okay. I've preached first service. I've got all day to get in the Word, pray, and take a nap. And I get a call from Vicky. Vicky says, I've got a friend who needs prayer. Can you go pray for them? They don't know if they're going to make it through the night. I says, well, if that's serious, I will go. She says, good, they're in Lexington. Well, they went all Sunday afternoon. There went my nap. Jesus, my nap. Anything but the nap. And I'm not complaining. I'm just saying my life has transitioned to this point. Now, don't be calling me with what your needs are, you know, if you got somebody else can do it. But these are emergency situations that God's called me to step up to. It's where Pastor Rebecca lives all the time. Amen. That Martha anointing on her of service. But I'm convinced it's a step of us going into the agape. And the anointing dropped on me, so I knew it was a God thing. See, what I'm doing, normally I would say, God, I think the enemy's got little foxes stealing my time. But that's not it. These are covenant brothers with needs that have skill sets I can help. Now, who would know Little Wolf would come in and have a stater go out on his motorcycle, and I just changed one a week ago on virtually the same engine. 2004 Twin Cam 88, right? Same motorcycle. Mine's a 2005 Twin Cam 88. Bored up to a 95 with a bigger cam and polished and ported heads. And so, this is God, I believe. I don't want to use the word testing, but giving opportunity to say, how much will you be willing to pour out your life to help others and let your list set? Because every time one comes up, I say, God, what's going on? This is not what I had on my schedule today. This is not what I planned for today. You know, my plan for today was word and prayer all day. I mean, I'd set aside. In fact, up until really Little Wolf finally got a hold of me and says I'm broke down, which was more like 3 o'clock, 2 or 3, that's what I was doing. And was already going to preach this message before that happened. That's what's funny. And when it happens, I'm going, okay, God, I can take a hint. And you know what the thing is? I'm getting to do it cheerfully. Right now, I'm rewiring one whole section of Pastor Jim's house. This is a funny one. I'm going over Monday night to this group dinner at his house. He said, can you come a little early? I've got an electrical situation, got a breaker blowing. Can you just see what it is? I said, sure. So I couldn't get there early because I was doing the other list of other stuff of people calling me. And I get there, and after we're done, we start pulling outlets out of the wall, and it is the most ridiculous wiring job I've ever seen in my life. I don't know how many wires in the box and no wire nuts at all. Just twisted wires with electrical tape, and there might be 10 wires in the box. And nothing labeled. White wires used as hot, red wires used as neutrals. It was crazy. If you know anything about wiring, you don't do that. Nothing color taped at all. And so we got to looking, and by the time I'm done, and I spent, what, 5 hours or yesterday or so, something like that, 4 or 5 hours? I've got on one half of his house every outlet, switch, and light fixture removed. Because it's all on one circuit. Including all the outside lights, the lamps are pulled off, wires removed, trying to trace down one short in the wires, tripping a breaker. In the meantime, I found 5 other violations or things that would cause major problems anyway. So by the time it's done, I'm looking at this and say, God, what do I do? I can't put it back like this. I can't put back a receptacle with bare wires inside, improperly wired. It could burn a house down. I can't do it. And I felt the Lord say, I want you to rewire the whole thing. Now, it's not running new wires. It's just pulling everything out, redoing the boxes, putting in these things called wire nuts, putting things back to code, color, you know, taping white wires as black and taking all the red wires out that shouldn't be used as neutrals. And it's going to be a 6-hour job, more after we find the short. That wasn't on my schedule. And I can't turn over another electrician because I've already traced all the wires. He'd have to start over. And I'm sowing that cheerfully as a Samaritan seed to do above and beyond what's required of me, to even do what somebody wouldn't expect of me, but to consider it a step of loving my neighbor as myself, to step into the life of God. Because if you love God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself, he says, do this and thou shalt have the God kind of life. And I'm after love. And love requires faith, 1 Timothy 1:5, right? Genuine faith. And faith is willing to do to sow a seed, expecting a harvest to come back. And the seed for love is giving and service. I believe what's going on right now is not the enemy. Oh, the enemy may be causing something to break down. But I believe it's God giving us opportunity to step into the glory. How much are you willing to lay down your life on behalf of your friend? John 15:13, I believe it is, says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. The word life there is not the word bios, it's the word suke. Lay down his life is the word suke. It means your soul. In other words, you would lay down. Do you need to go there and see this? We may come back to it because I'm running out of time. Suke is lay down your soul for your friends. You're willing to put your friends ahead of what you want to do. And God says, because of it, you step into the greater love. It's not a definition, because the greater love would be to do it for your enemies. He's saying this is how you step into greater love. Now, again, we started off this reading, not this parable, but this event, talking about this man that was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. I believe he was a man of God. I say this because don't fall for the trap you have to help every idiot out there. I don't have to help people under the curse that choose to be under the curse. I don't have to help the non-tither recover from their situations. I need another hour. I had a call a couple years ago. A minister in town said, we've got a man that his house burnt down. He lost all this stuff. And we're just asking, we're getting him a trailer. We found a trailer house we can get for $1,200. We're asking different churches to give $100 to help this man get a trailer. And I mean, $100, that isn't much. Sounds good. But then I had this, and here's this check. I said, does a man go to your church? He said, no, well, he doesn't. I said, does he go to church at all? He says, well, not that I know of. I said, then he's a non-tither. He's under the curse. I can't help him. And the minister said, okay. And I didn't hear anything else. I ran into him a few months later at a minister's meeting that I had attended one time. And he sat next to me. By coincidence, he sat next to me. He says, I'm such and such. I called you a while back about that man with the trailer. And he said, when you told me that, he says, I was really upset at you. I said, it offended me. He says, but you know what? You were right. He said, we went and got this man this trailer, set him all up, went to check on him a few days later. He had sold the trailer and left town. It was all a scam. Or somebody was not serving God, there was no integrity. I said, I can't sow into that. But this is a man, this Samaritan sowing into, that is on assignment from God. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He is a man of God. And probably a revivalist, because that's why the Levite and the priest wouldn't help him. So he takes him, he puts him at the inn. Verse 35. He spent the night with him. It says, and on the morrow, when he departed, he spent all night with him. Are you willing to stay up with another Christian brother or sister? You willing to go over and minister to somebody when they're having, you know, major problems in the middle of the night? That's what covenant does. Willing to come out of our own little protective canopy of what we want to do and be there for the rest of the body of Christ. And God's given us opportunities for that right now. In fact, I'm going to have a meeting here very soon with all the children's church teachers about reliability and being in your assignments ahead of time. Amen. And every time you're on a schedule. Because we've got casualness in children's church. Moving right along. I can tell that blessed everybody. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, how many of you are willing to give an open account to somebody, say, spend what you need to, I'll pay it later? To somebody he didn't even know. I believe he's recognized the call of God on his life. And I don't know how many times God's called on Patty and I to pay for stuff for other people to see him through a time of need. And I can tell you, Pastor Little Wolf, if he doesn't have money for a stater tomorrow, we will buy him a stater. Amen, because that's what covenant does. He's not going to be stuck because of money. Amen. It says that he took out 2 pence. 1 pence was one day's wages. Amen. 2 pence is 2 days' wages. And with God, a day is as a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. This is representative of the time from Jesus until the rapture. That whatever it costs, it'll be covered. I believe this brings us to the end times. I believe this is the last day reference for us. That if you want to step into the glory of God, you want to step into the agape of God, you better learn in this sacrificial lifestyle to be there for those you're in covenant with. Or be there for the ones that are in revival with you. Again, I don't keep records. But we've had so many people come to us in the past, where things have broken, fallen apart, and we cover it all. My goodness. Preacher man, John Harris. He's not preacher man anymore now, he's just John Harris. Oh, my, that story. Are you guys okay still? I got a call. This has been about 3 years ago. I'm guessing 3 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. 11 o'clock at night. It was the week before the Word Rally. And Pastor Philip calls me. In fact, that was the Sunday night before. I'd finished prayer. I preached twice. Got home. I'm finally in kick-out mode in the sweats. Kick back. Okay, getting ready for the Word Rally next day. And I get a call at 11 o'clock at night from Pastor Philip Derber. He said, "Preacher man's on the road. He just broke down in his RV. He's at a gas station in Florence. Can you go help him?" Hello? Anybody there? Hello? You know, it's 11 o'clock at night. I'm done for the day. I'm punched out. 11 o'clock at night. And because I know I can do some mechanic stuff, he calls me. Sometimes being able to fix things can work against you. I said, "Sure." I jump in the car, throw my tools in, drive up there, and he's not getting any gas. So at 1 in the morning, I'm under his car, under his RV. It's like a 1975 RV, van, camper van, you know. Been sitting forever. I said, fuel filter's probably plugged. So I pull, and I'm getting these old fittings loose, gas pouring all over me under the parking lot, 1 in the morning. I pull the fuel filter and blow it, and brown gas blows out. I mean, rich brown. I said, "There's the problem. We need a fuel filter." So I get on the phone and start calling, and I find out there's an all-night auto zone in Florence, about 2 exits away. So we drive up there, find the fuel filter, take it back. Now it's closer to 2 in the morning. I'm putting a fuel filter on the car. He fills it with gas. He takes off, and it's running great. But when he goes uphill, it starts stalling. And he drops down like 30 miles an hour. We went all the way from Florence to the horse park where he was going to camp out at 30 miles an hour uphill and 70 down. All the way. I get him there at 3 in the morning. Maybe it was after that, 3 to 4 in the morning. I still got to drive home. But he's got a broken down vehicle. God said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "God, I'll fix the car. I'll go look at it." And so I go to Preacher Man. I says, "Let's look at your vehicle." We schedule for Wednesday. Wednesday, I'm in the Word Rally. That's the big time of just kicking back and fellowshipping and everything. And Wednesday afternoon, after lunch, I drive up there, and there's a whole group of guys up are camping out, and they're having a great time cooking out and fellowship. I'm under an RV camper in the horse park, draining out 20 gallons of gas into cans and pull his gas tank. Pull his gas tank, pull his fuel pump out of the gas tank, and there's a hole and a little hose. So that when he was going downhill, the gas would come up and cover the hose, and he'd suck gas, bypassing the in-tank filter, by the way. And when he'd go uphill, it'd drain away, and he'd suck an air. So Pastor Philip calls and says, "Did you find a problem?" I said, "Yeah, he needs a fuel pump." I said, "It's going to be about, you know, $100, $150. He hands me, I think, $200. Says, "Go get it." So he pulls money out of his pocket. I've got the tools. I go put the fuel pump on. He's fixed. He goes, you know, finishes the week. That wasn't my schedule that I had planned, but it was God's schedule to go beyond what's required. But I believe it's a step in going towards love. And in 2 days, the 2 pence represents this is going to be an end time calling. Don't be surprised if your schedule's tampered with the needs of other people. And if you pull back and say, "Well, that's not my job, it's not my need, it's not my cover," or you listen to people that tell you that, you're liable to miss God in the next step of moving into love. He finishes up and he says, who do you think was the neighbor to this man? And of course they say the Samaritan was the one that helped him. The one had mercy on him was the one that helped. Now, the verse that God's had me meditating for this last week is in Ephesians chapter 3. In fact, turn there. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm not going to teach on the passage. I know I've kept you late. Because, see, I need these answers. And I know if I'm going through some of these opportunities, you probably got some of them as well, or else it's coming down the path. Mike, what you did for that dinner last week was an opportunity seed. I mean, you guys with Peggy went way beyond. And you can do it cheerfully or grudgingly. Say, I didn't plan on all this. Well, turn it around and say, bless God, but I got a harvest coming out of it. Because she stepped into a place she needed knees. She was about to go down, and I was able to step in and support her. Mary, with your parents, I know you'd rather be in church, but these are opportunity seats. Will you do at your own expense what's needed to help somebody you're in covenant with? Or that you're in revival going the same direction with? I don't pull over and help every person that's broke down on the side of the road unless God tells me to. But if somebody that I know is in revival, I will do whatever I can to help them. Because we're one body moving the same direction. Have you got Ephesians chapter 3 yet? Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's the thing God's had me meditating this week, even this morning before Wolf ever called me, to meditate, to get the revelation to a higher level, to know that God is dwelling in me and develop my faith in that understanding. Because if I'll recognize I'm a vessel of God Himself, it will inspire me, it will motivate me to endeavor to walk more holy, to protect my spiritual walk in integrity, and to be a blessing to those I come in contact with, because I'm His representative. And I'm believing what I'm doing, what each of you are doing, if you're stepping into it, are all opportune steps of faith you're taking, that God's about to promote you to another place of walking in supernatural love. And you may not even know what it was about, but I believe God's given me this message to let you know what it's about and to be in expectation. We're to expect miracles in here. And what greater miracle could you experience than God elevating you to another place in authority and anointing and love? Amen. Did you get anything out of this tonight?